Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good afternoon, perhaps I should say. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and we'll be going to chapter 55 to begin our study tonight. Isaiah chapter 55. Let me begin by asking for your forgiveness. Immediately after the closing prayer, we're going to have to leave. I've got to get back to Hartsel so I can preach there at 5 o'clock. So forgive us for not sticking around and talking and visiting with you. We'd love to do that. But we will stay even longer Monday and Tuesday. We'll make it up to you, I promise. But forgive us in that. I want to say thank you so much for the invitation to come. And I want to thank your shepherds for their trust in me to preach the truth of God's Word to you. And I look forward to spending today, Monday and Tuesday, with you. I asked about a clicker, and I don't have a clicker. So, if somebody could bring me one of those, that would be great. Thanks, Tim. Thank you. I tell you, when you get ready to preach, you got a million things going through your mind, and sometimes things slip it. All right. There's something special about receiving invitations. Believe it or not, years ago, people would do this thing called get a piece of paper, and they would take a pen, and they would write down things on it, and put it in an envelope, and then put it in the mailbox, and send it to someone. We don't do that as much anymore. We have email and text messages and all these other things, but this old archaic way of communication, believe it or not, is still used today. And when you go to the mailbox and you receive an invitation, there's something special about that. Someone thought about you. And they wanted you to come and to share in this happy occasion with them, whatever that might be. Maybe it's a birthday party, a wedding, or an anniversary celebration. But you open that up and it warms your heart because whoever it was extended that invitation to you. And they want you to come and share in this happy occasion with them. As we read throughout the Scriptures, there are several invitations that are extended to us from our Heavenly Father. And Isaiah chapter 55 is just one of these invitations. Look with me at the very beginning of verse 1. Ho, or listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. God speaks through His prophet to the people and He says, are you thirsty? Are you in a spiritual point in your life where you feel like you have nothing? Come to me. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Our Lord extended an invitation that's well known to us. Matthew chapter 11, speaking to people in similar circumstances, spiritually bankrupt, who had nothing. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, those familiar words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All throughout the Scriptures, we see invitations from our Heavenly Father, who really is the ultimate inviter. The greatest invitations of all. Invitations that offer blessing. Invitations that offer promises and salvation come to us from our God. And this evening, I'd like for us to consider an invitation that God extends to us that is an invitation to draw near to Him. I want to thank our brother for the songs that we led tonight. The idea that we sang about of being close to God, feeling His presence near us and with us, God extends this privilege to us, and what a blessing that it is. And I want us to talk about that tonight. The very first thing we might say is that this, in and of itself, is quite an awesome thought. That God Almighty, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the One who spoke the universe and everything therein into existence, He's concerned about us. You know, we look around us at all the things in this world, and and we feel like perhaps nothing more than specks of dust, insignificant at best, but not in the mind of God. There is nothing more important to Him. There is no one more important to Him than us. Turn to Psalm number 8. King David expressed the thoughts so well. And as we read this psalm, I want you to picture David, that young shepherd boy, out in the fields with his father's sheep, tending to them in the evening, perhaps lying on his back in the cool grass, staring up into the sky and seeing all of the stars that are in the heavens. And he says in Psalm 8 and verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Who are we in comparison to all of these great and awesome and magnificent things that God has created? We seem like nothing more than specks of dust, but not in the mind of God. God created Adam and Eve, and He placed them in the garden. He placed them in a perfect environment. The Scriptures would teach us that Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God, of course, before they introduced sin into the world. But God wanted a close relationship with His creation. And the fact that sin has come into the world and has ruined so many things about this creation, that fact does not change. God still wants to know us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants all people to come to repentance. God is not concerned about rocks and trees or mountains and waters. What He is concerned about is you. God thinks about you. He thought about you before you were even born, He said to the prophet Jeremiah. And He sent His Son into this world so that He could die, so that I could be saved eternally. What an amazing thought that God loves me. And He loves you so much. We are special to Him, and He invites us to draw near to Him. Can I suggest to you that in order for us to draw near to God, we must draw near to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. The book of Hebrews is where I want us to turn. This book illustrates this for us so well. Hebrews chapter 7 is where we're going to begin. The book of Hebrews elaborates for us in very clear language that the reason we are able to draw near to God is because of His Son's role as the great high priest over His people. Now, under the Old Testament, the law of Moses, only certain ones could enter into the presence of God. The high priest was one who could do that. And only under certain restrictions could he do that. But because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, all people can now draw near to God and have access to Him. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. You see the contrast there between the Levitical priests who served under the old law. They were men of flesh who were bound to die just like all men, but Jesus overcame death and He lives forever. And because of that, He is a priest forever. God determined Him to be so. And so, because of that, verse 25, therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save us. He is able to let us draw near to God, but our drawing near is done through Him. It's because of what He has done. It's because of His role that He presently serves that we are able to do this. Under the old law, the high priest, you could think of him maybe as a bridge between man and God. How could these sinful people approach sinless and perfect God? Well, God made arrangements for that. One time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the most holy place of the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was. He would go into the holy place and he would offer sacrifice for sins for himself, but then he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And the most holy place was the restricted section of the tabernacle. Only the high priest could go in, only one time per year. And other than that, access was cut off. You remember that room had a veil that divided it from the other sections of the tabernacle. And inside this room was the presence of God. You remember what happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross? He finally gave his last breath and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he died, you remember there were several supernatural things that took place. One of them was that veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I think there's significance in that. Jesus is ushering in a new system, a new covenant, now where all people will have access to the presence of God. And it won't be restricted anymore. Turn to chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 19. Remember all the things that we've talked about here. The Hebrew writer builds upon his explanations. Chapter 10 and verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw near in confidence. Draw near because of what Jesus has done through the spilling of His blood on the cross. Turn to chapter 4. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here's God's invitation. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what He has made possible. That all men can come into the presence of God because of the blood and the forgiveness that is offered through the spilling of His blood. Draw near to the throne of God in confidence. And notice it says so that we can receive, verse 15, mercy and grace to help in the time of need. "Come to me, those of you who are spiritually bankrupt," God said. "Come to me, those of you who have nothing, and I will give it to you." Jesus makes it possible for us to draw near to God and receive the blessings that He wants us to share in. Only through Christ is this possible. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father unless it is through me." We must be in Christ. We must be members of His body if we are going to share in these blessings. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "All of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ," or put on Christ. And so here is God's invitation to us, extended through His Son, offering us great blessings and confidence as we draw near to Him. What a privilege that God has given to us. Let's talk a little bit about developing our relationship with God. We talk about the concept of drawing near to Him, being close to God, having Him feel near to us. How do we go about doing that? What are some specific things that we must do? Well, I want to suggest to you that developing our relationship with God is really not all that different from developing relationships with other people. We interact with other people, and as we do that, we develop relationships with them. They come to mean more to us, and we come to mean more to them, and really it's the same way with God. I think if we're going to develop strong relationships with people, we need to have at least these three things. First of all, there has to be a desire. A desire to develop a relationship with this person. Secondly, we need time. Time spent with someone. And thirdly, we need communication. You think about when you met your future mate. You met someone whom you were attracted to. You were interested in them. And so there was a desire to get to know that person a little bit better. And since you had that desire and you hoped that she had the same desire, you went to that beautiful girl and you said, "Hey, I'd like to take you out on a date sometime so that we can spend some time together. So that we can talk to each other and visit with each other a little bit." Those of us, when we are trying to develop relationships with other people, make friends with people, we go through these same things. Maybe you have children who play on a t-ball team, and you go to the games and you meet other parents, and you talk to these other parents, and the more time you spend with them, the more you talk with them, well, you develop friendships. I'm not telling us anything new here. But when it comes to our relationship with God, I want to suggest that these same elements must be involved. There has to be, first, a desire. Relationships are always two-way streets. There's no such thing as a one-way relationship. Maybe you're that boy who's interested in that young girl, but she's not interested in you. There will not be a relationship. It takes two parties for this to work. Now, God has already, as we have said, He has shown us His desire to be in a relationship with us. He created us in His image. He's blessed us greatly. He sent His Son to die for us. God has done so much to reach out to us, and now it's in our hands to reach back to Him and to show our desire to develop the relationship with Him. But God doesn't force us to do that. We have to have that desire within us. Let's look at some Old Testament passages. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, King David is about to die and he is passing the reins, so to speak, to his son Solomon. And in 1 Chronicles 28 and in verse 9, look at what David tells Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Serve Him with a willing heart. Have a desire to serve God. And if you seek the Lord, He's going to let you find Him. And you will have the relationship with Him that I did." David, of course, had a close relationship with his God. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Asa is the king in Judah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you.'" This is an interesting passage. I've heard this question raised before. Do you feel closer to God than you did 6 months ago? Sometimes we see that question posed, or 6 months, or 1 year, 5 years, whatever the time may be. And the idea is, if we say, "No, I do not feel as close to God," well, the follow-up question then is, well, who moved? God didn't go anywhere. You're the one who left God, right? Well, this passage seems to indicate otherwise. If we have no desire to have a relationship with God, what does the passage say? If we forsake Him, He'll forsake us. Maybe the answer to the question is, well, both of us did. We moved away from God. He's moved away from us. Here is that two-way street idea. God looks down at us and He says, "Look at what all I've done for you. I've given you so much. I've given you everything that you could ever ask for. And what have you done in return?" And if we just flip up our noses and we say, "Well, okay, thank you, but I really don't appreciate anything that you've done for me." Well, God's not going to hang around. He's not going to keep begging. Jesus said to one of the seven churches, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But there's a time when that knocking will cease if we do not answer." Turn to the book of Zechariah. Let's go to chapter 1. Zechariah is one of these obscure books that we don't talk about very much. But it's a great book. There's so many useful things in this prophecy. Zechariah chapter 1. The people have been very lethargic in their service to God. And Zechariah and Haggai both come along and they try to stir up the hearts of the people. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord, that I may return to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you, God said. If you take the step to come back to me, then I will be there for you. God does not force us to want to have this desire with, or want to have this relationship with Him. He's not going to force that upon us. The desire must be there, and when the desire is there, then the time spent developing the relationship will be there. We spend time with people that we like. We spend time doing activities and things that we like to do. And so if it is our desire to draw near to God and to develop that relationship with Him, then we are going to spend time doing things that will help us along that line. We will spend time in prayer, communicating with Him. We'll spend time studying, reading from His Word. And when we have all three of these elements in place, desire, time, and communication, then our relationship with God will begin to blossom. Let me make an observation about this idea of studying and reading from what God has said to us in His Word. I think there's a real danger in letting others be our primary source of knowledge and communication with God through His Word. We let the preaching, or perhaps the Bible class teaching, be the only time that we study from the Word of God, and those are the only times we get any spiritual food. There's a real danger in that. We are letting someone else feed us from the Word of God, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the only way which we are receiving spiritual food and spiritual strength, that's not going to help us personally if that's the only way in which we seek to learn more about the Lord and about His Word. There's no greater joy than personal discovery. And if you have experienced that, you know exactly what I mean. You ever been reading the Bible for your own, and as you're reading, just that light bulb goes off and it makes sense to you? Something that maybe you've known all your life, but it just didn't connect in the same way that it did just now, and it means more to you. I've sat at the feet of great men who have been good preachers of the gospel and good teachers, and I've learned a great deal from such men, but there is nothing greater than my own personal time with God, my personal observations, and when I am able to discover those things from His Word, it means so much more to me. Drawing near to God is the reason we emphasize so much in our preaching and in our teaching the need for the daily disciplines of prayer and Bible study. Those things bring us closer to Him more than anything else. Turn to the book of James. Let's go to chapter 4. And let's talk about some other considerations, some other helps that will help us in drawing near to God. James chapter 4, the passage that deals with this idea perhaps more than any other. James chapter 4, let's start reading at verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's consider some things that James tells us here in terms of drawing near to God. First of all, he said in verse 7, submit to God. Submit to God. Let your will, let your desires match up completely with what the Lord's are, and sometimes that's difficult. But it should be our desire to let our wills match His. And if there are times when they do not, then we ask God to help us along that line. And James says, submit to God. We are people who have been crucified with Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it's not me who lives within me anymore. It is Christ who now lives in me. He is the one who gives me direction in life. He is the one who gives me strength, who gives me wisdom in life. And so I submit my will, I submit my desires to Him. And I follow the directives that He has given to me. Submit therefore to God. Then verse 7, he says, resist the devil. Now there's an intended contrast here I want you to see. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist Satan, he will resist you. Now verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? Well, we do so by resisting the devil. We do so by making the choices every day of our lives that I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm going to stay away from those things. And in doing so, we bring ourselves closer to God. We have the choice every day of who we're going to serve. And we're either going to serve the Lord and His wishes for our lives, or we're going to follow after Satan and his. And when we resist the devil, we draw near to God. And the third and final thing that James points out to us, if we're going to draw near to God, we have to cleanse ourselves inwardly and outwardly. Now, this was not clearly said in the text, but look at verse 8 again. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oftentimes in the Scriptures, the hands are used to talk about our outward actions. The hands, the things that we involve ourselves in, the deeds that we perform. Cleanse our outward actions, James says. And purify your hearts. Well, of course, that would be the inward man. And so often, the actions of our hands are determined by the cleanliness of our heart. And so if we cleanse the inward man, then the outward manifestation of that, what our hands are doing, will be pure as well. How many warnings are given in the Scriptures against hypocrisy? Performing the outward action, letting our hands do the work, but not having our hearts pure in the way that they are supposed to be. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord talked about this. Matthew chapter 6, He gave several warnings. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And He's going to go on and give several applications of this. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. In verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. I think sometimes we fail to see the full magnitude of what Jesus is saying here. We read these passages a lot, and we may not think about them as much as we should. It may not mean as much to us as it did when Jesus spoke these words. Don't be like the hypocrites, He said. Now here He is talking to these common people, who would have looked at those people that Jesus is now calling hypocrites, and they would have said, look how deeply spiritual those people are. Look at how religious those people are. Look at how much money they give to the poor. Look at how much those people pray. They're so close to God. Oh, I wish I could be one of these spiritual elite like them. And Jesus calls them out and He says, no, that's not what they are at all. They are hypocrites. Because their entire motivation in all of these good deeds that they're doing is not to perform good deeds and help others. It's not to draw closer to God. Their entire purpose, chapter 6, verse 1, is to be noticed by men. They want the honor and the praise of others. Jesus talked about those who draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is far from me, he said. Isaiah dealt with that. Chapter 29 and verse 13. In vain they worship me, because they're drawing near with their words, but their hearts are not close to me. So we have to cleanse ourselves of any selfish motivations that we may have. And when we have purity of heart, then drawing near to God is possible. That purity of heart comes from finding forgiveness in God's Son. And it comes from understanding that we have nothing to bring to God. Didn't we sing that tonight? I have nothing to bring to Him. But the only thing that we can boast in is that God loved us and Jesus Christ died for us. And when we understand that, all of this other hypocrisy and pride and arrogance, it flees from our heart because we understand what God has done for us. Let's look at one more passage. I want to turn to Luke chapter 15 with you. Luke chapter 15. We'll make a comment here as we close. You'll remember very well the stories that Jesus presented in Luke chapter 15. And beginning at verse 11, he tells the story of the prodigal son. Really, the prodigal sons. There were two sons who were not right with their father in the story. And you remember, the younger son goes to the father and he says, "Let me have my inheritance," and he's ready to leave home. So his father gives him his portion. The son goes out into the world, and the scripture says he wasted all of that with loose living or prodigal living. Well, the son finds himself in the hog pen, literally. He is feeding swine and he's so hungry he would have been willing to eat what they were eating. And finally, the bulb goes off and he comes to his senses and he says, "My father's servants are being treated better than I am. I'm going to go home and I'm going to make things right with my father." Well, in chapter 15 and verse 20, "So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And the father's going to go on and celebrate that his lost son, that his son who was dead, has now come home. But what I want us to see from this, yes, the father was looking. Yes, the father was waiting for his son. But when the son took the step to turn back, return to his father, then his father went out to meet him. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And God, in this role as our Heavenly Father, like this father in the story, He wants nothing more than for us to return to Him. He wants nothing more than for us to be close to one another. But we have to take the first step. And when we say to God, "We have been wrong, and we want to make correction," and when our heart is filled with true repentance, and we take those steps back to God, then He welcomes us with open arms. Thank you for your attention this evening. Maybe that there's someone here who, maybe you don't feel close to God. Maybe the blessings of having a relationship with your Heavenly Father seem distant to you. Take the step. Return to Him. He's there and He's waiting. And if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Can we help you in some way? If we can, would you come forward now as we stand and sing together?